It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor? Hi, neighbor.
Hi, neighbor. I'm glad you're here today. We're starting a new message series entitled, Won't You Be My Neighbor? There's really something to be said about being neighbors. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about what it means to be neighbors. You know, the interesting thing about Mr. Robert Rogers' Neighborhood is that every show, and it was just really such a peaceful, serene place. He even talked very pleasant. And I looked for a cardigan sweater to wear today. I couldn't find one. It's, you know, everything's packed away. And, you know, they had that little trolley that would go around. Who are some of the characters that were on there? Anybody remember? Daniel the lion? It's been so long ago. You know, that was on in another century. You know, it's like, and it's amazing to me because we have some, like, do you guys under 20, do you even know who Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is? Yeah, some of you? Like, yeah, yeah. Yeah, first service, there were kids that were like, we don't know who that is, you know, it's like, but it's amazing. But here's what, they had pretty much had the same plot line, and if you're going to write a television show, this is really kind of the way that they do this, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood followed along. They'd pick a theme, and then they'd introduce some characters around that theme, and on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, it was always the same characters, and the postman, there wasn't a postman, wasn't there? Yeah, and so, but the trolley would go around, and they would begin to discuss, and there were different topics that they would discuss, pets, and friends, and family, and they'd discuss cleaning up, and all that kind of stuff, but there would be a subject that they'd kind of set out there, and then in the middle of it, there'd be a twist, because in every great storyline, there's a twist. Anybody know? You know, like in the great TV shows, and even the bad ones, there's a twist in the middle of it. And then towards the end, they find a way to resolve it. There's a resolution to that. And that always took place in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And everything was so very peaceful and pleasant and all that. The interesting thing that I don't know about you, but in the town where I came from, honestly, like this, it was not like that. In fact, I saw this recently on Facebook and somebody had posted it, said, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood did nothing to prepare me for my neighborhood. You know? Yeah. In my hometown, they didn't call it the neighborhood. It wasn't called community. It was called the hood. Like, we lived in the hood. Yeah, I mean, it's pretty bad. And so, but yet you learned a lot of things there. And there were goals. Like, we have goals as people. We have goals as human beings. And then there's always a twist in the story. And somehow we search for that way to resolve that. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how being neighbors plays out in that. And what does it mean in the biblical context for us to be neighbors? I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. And we're going to read a pretty famous story in the Bible. In Luke, the 10th chapter, there's a conversation that's taken place. And if you're new with us, there's an insert in the bulletin and you can follow along. But here's what it says in Luke, the 10th chapter. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, who is my neighbor? Like, he gave the answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he tried to find the loophole in it at the very end. But Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who qualifies for that? In this, we're going to talk a little bit about friendships and what friendship means and what community means and what being neighbors means. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the insert out of your bulletin, if you would, and I want you to take a moment. And there's not a place. We didn't leave blanks for this. But I'd like for you to think about the five closest friends you have. And I'm going to ask you to write down the five closest friends that you have. Go ahead. While you do that, some of you, like, everybody does have some friends, I think. And so write down the five closest friends. And Susie's like, no, I don't have any friends. And Craig, if you could give me just a little bit of this right here, if you could. And honestly, like, you could include family members if you're, like, in a hard spot. You could put family members. Please, though, don't use imaginary friends. Those don't really count. And so... So five friends, your five closest friends. Here's the interesting thing. Take a good look at that list. I was reading recently, and I was reading behind a psychologist, and they said that your personality, your character, is the average of your five closest friends. Like, their character, their behavior, the way they live. Your life is the average of your five closest friends. And honestly, I got to thinking about mine, like, because I have some friends that are just very pleasant and sweet and compassionate. And believe it or not, there's a side of me that's like that. And then there's the other side, like the business and make decisions, and it's all kind of calculated. And there's that side of me, and because I have friends that are just like that. And so I don't know whether it's that we search out friends that are like us, or that somehow they begin to influence us and we become even more like our friends. Here's what it says. Proverbs 13, the 20th chapter, 20th verse says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Your friends are generally walking in the direction where your future is heading. And I can tell you, I can confess to you today that any success that I've had in my life, any success I've had in ministry or any, it's because I have had some great friends who have influenced me and helped me. God's used them and they've helped me along the way. And almost every time, let me just tell you, every time I've ever gotten in trouble, my friends have helped me. You know, not only have they helped me do the right, they've helped me get in trouble also, because your friends are going to influence your life. This man in the Bible says, exactly who should I include in my sphere of influence? Who is my neighbor? Who should be in my community? Today and for the next few weeks, I'm going to talk to you about finding community and finding our neighborhood. I want you to turn with me to Acts the 17th chapter and read in verse 26 with me. Acts 17, 26. And I've read this passage many times and somehow I just didn't see it in this light. But read with me. "And he," and this is referring to God through Jesus, "has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, let me break that down with you. It's actually saying that of all the time, in all the generations, in all of history, in all of the future that you could have been born, God pre-appointed that this is your time. God pre-appointed that this would be the generation that would need you, that this would be the generation that you could make a difference in this world, that your gifts, your calling, that your purpose is to be alive in this generation. When I look back into my life, there are some things that, like, man, sometimes you remember when you were a kid and you kind of daydream back and you're like, man, oh, for the days when you didn't have responsibility. Remember those days? And when I was growing up, we would play all night long. Like, we would play all day and all night until the lights came on and on the streets. It was just, we were so carefree. Sometimes I talk to people and I'm like, if you could live any time in the world, like, what would you choose to live? And some people want to live in the 50s. I'm like, you poodle skirts and Brill Cream, honestly, that has no interest for me. And there are some people like Victorian period, but, you know, the interesting thing that this passage says is that God appointed you to be alive now. That this is your generation. that this is your time to make a difference. And then it goes on and says that he pre-appointed your times and the boundaries of their dwellings. What that's actually saying is where you live, the place that you reside. It's not just living in America or in Florida or just in Orlando. I actually think that it means the place where you put your stake down, the place where you live, where you make a difference. I think you're appointed to be here at this church, at Christ Church of Orlando, together with us at this time, for us to make a difference, that he's appointed of all the places that you could be, that you're here at this time for us to make a difference together, an appointed time, an appointed place, and that we can make a difference as a community. In the New Testament, being a part of community was an important thing. In the New Testament, being a part, God called them to be together. There was a relationship that was involved in being a Christian. Each of us, we have to have great relationships. We need each other. When our country was founded, our country was actually founded on people who might have found rural areas, but they all gathered in small villages. They actually named their towns off of the villages where they would gather together. Gainesville, Nashville. It was a gathering, a place where in this little village, they lived together. They worked together. If somebody was sick, everybody reached out to them. They took care of one another. If a barn got burnt down, they built the barns together. When there was time for harvest, they would go help each other harvest. They lived in community. And it's not just here in America, but here in our lives, in Christian experience, it's been based on, from the very beginning, being a part of community, being a part of relationship. See, you're not supposed to just walk into church at church time and come in and sing a few songs, and then as soon as there's an amen or a benediction, man, out the door like a roadrunner. Honestly, we're supposed to be here together. We're supposed to do life together, involved in relationships so Christ would be glorified in us as a church, as people. But, you know, years ago when we were starting Christ Church of Orlando, David Scruggs, he talked about Orlando community, and he said, Pastor, he said, when I first moved to Orlando, Orlando had front porches. Anybody remember the days when you had front porches? You know, you sat out on front porches. Some of the young people, they're like, no, have no idea what a front porch is, you know. But, you know, now we build houses so there's garages in the back. You pull around the back and you drive into the garage. You don't speak to anybody. You close the garage door and you live in there. You go inside and you watch cable vision all night long and you shut off. And then you go the next day and don't even actually speak to, sometimes don't even speak to anybody in the house, you know. But David was reminding me that when he first came to Orlando, we had front porches and people would sit out on the front porches and you'd talk to them when they were walking in their house next door. You'd visit with each other, check on each other. How's work today? What you having for supper? You working on your car? I'll come over and help you. Whatever it was taking place, we were part of a community. He said, but Orlando's changed. And here's what he said. He said this to me when we were starting the church. I'm hoping that Christ Church of Orlando will be our front porch. I'm hoping that this will be the place where we hang out. I'm hoping this will be the place where we sit and talk and where we do life together. That's really what church was supposed to be. Not just for us to run in the door and sing some songs and like have if you would, just like a quick convention together and then we're out of here. It's really supposed to be a place where we grow together. When I was growing up, and just bear with me as I tell a few stories here, but when I was growing up, one of the things that would take place, we went to church and we didn't just run out the door. At the end of church, we went to somebody's house. We went to each other's homes. Like, there was no idea about us that you go to church and you go home alone. I don't even, honestly, still to this day, I don't hardly get that concept of going to church and then going home alone. Like when I grew up, we drove long distances and church lasted very long, I can tell you. You know, and church would last late. And then after church, daytime, nighttime, it didn't matter. We'd go to somebody's house and inevitably somebody would have some food. There'd be some white bread. Yeah, we ate white bread back then. I know it's a shock, but there'd be some bologna. And, you know, I mean, it was, nobody had really planned anything out. There'd be some bologna and some cheese. and you know, it got really fancy if they fried the bologna, you know, and you knew you were at somebody's house that was special if they had pound cake. Like if they had thought in advance that maybe everybody's coming over to my house tonight and we'd have some food, we're gonna make pound cake. And man, honestly, those times were so awesome. And let me just tell you, I mean, we'd go to church and we'd have church till it was late. And then we'd go out to somebody's house or we'd go out to a restaurant. You know, when I first moved to Orlando many years ago, we would have never thought about going home by ourselves. There was a little place right down the street here on the corner of Michigan and Orange, Wags. Anybody remember Wags Restaurant? Yeah, I mean, you're old if you remember Wags, but that's okay. It was an awesome place. And then we really thought we were something when Wags got bought out by Shoney's, you know? So, I mean, we went to Shoney's. Shoney's after church was like a religious experience. Like you went to church and then you went to Shoney's. But we were together. We lived our lives together. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If there was a prayer meeting, we would have never gone home by ourselves. Ultimately, it was a place where we convened our lives to live together. It's interesting. There's some research that's out, and that the death rate, an early death rate, is directly related to people who live in isolation. If you live in isolation, if you live in loneliness, you have an earlier death rate. I know that isn't something like, man, I wasn't really expecting to come to church and talk about that today. But the truth is it's good for us. It's healthy for us to live our lives together. Because ultimately, there's going to be somebody who's going to speak to you. They're going to talk to you. They're going to love on you in a way that we're driven to this. God created us for relationship. It's the first thing I want you to write down, if you would. God created us. He designed us for relationship. God wants you to be in relationship. And many times we don't want to be in relationships because we don't want people to know our stuff and we don't want to know their stuff because it's going to get complicated. There are going to be days when things are going to get uncomfortable. And you know what? It's okay when things get uncomfortable. When somebody says something and somebody's feeling gets hurt and you have to work through it and somebody does something and you have to offer forgiveness, let me just tell you what happens. When you have to work through that, there's godliness growing in your life. When you have to give grace to somebody that said something that was unkind, there's godliness growing in your life. We actually grow in God when we do life together. He's designed us for relationship. And he's exemplified relationship for us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're not three independent entities. They work together in relationship, in tandem. Think about this. The Holy Spirit, he glorifies the Son. The reason why he can glorify the Son is because he knows the Son. He's in relationship with the Son. The Father sends the Spirit to do his work because they're in relationship. The Son, Jesus, says, I don't say anything or do anything that I haven't heard or seen from my Father because I've watched him. I've observed him. I'm in relationship. God created us to be in relationship. The Heavenly Father, the Son, the Spirit, in relationship. Look in Genesis, the first chapter with me, Genesis 1. If you don't think they're in relationship, here it says, in the very beginning, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. They did it together. We're called to be in relationship with Jesus. John the 15th chapter, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I call you friend. This isn't just about religion, it's about relationship. God's designed us for community. I want you to read with me, if you would, in Acts, the second chapter, and the 42nd verse. This is the New Testament church. This is what community looked like in the New Testament. Are you ready? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, let me just stop and say, first of all, I know that there's something to be said about church, because anytime you're going to get together, there's going to be fellowship and there's going to be food. They're going to break bread. There's going to be some food, because, I mean, you almost can't have church without food. Can somebody say amen? Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles, like God was moving among them. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Let's not read past that too. They were together. All the believers were. Somebody say it. Somebody say it with me. They were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now listen to this. They would meet together in the temple courts where they would go and worship. And then afterward, they would go home with each other. The experience didn't end at that place. They would go home and they belonged with each other. Their place outside of church was with each other. They influenced each other's lives. They prayed with each other. They ate with each other. They lived life with, and the Bible says God was glorified and he did an amazing work. He's called us to be together. Let me read you other places, because it's all throughout the New Testament. John, the 13th chapter and the 34th verse. There's a passage here that talks about we're supposed to, are you ready? Love one another. We have to do that together. Romans 12 and 10 says, be devoted to one another. Romans 5 and 7 says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Romans 15 and 14 says, instruct one another. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another in love. Ephesians 4, bear with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another just as Christ has forgave you. And Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now let's stop and talk about that for a second here. When it says greet one another with a holy kiss, let's talk about their customs, because honestly, they weren't meeting together and kissing on the lips. Their custom was when they met together, they embraced one another. They put down all sense of boundaries, and they embraced one another. They greet each other and pull each other close and kiss one on one cheek and one on the other cheek. And I have to tell you, now, it's not our custom to kiss on the cheeks anymore. Like, that's really not what we do here. But I want to be a part of a church that when you walk in the door, that people are there. And it's not just, hey, how you doing? Wave from the other aisle. That there's a real sense of embracing one another. That there's a real sense of, man, I'm so glad you're here. That you're important to me. And it's arms wide open. Like, I've been waiting to see you all week long. Like, I've been waiting to just let you know that you're loved. Man, and I have to tell you, when people understand that what they're walking through during the week, that when they walk through these doors, that there's going to be somebody that's standing there with their arms open to say, man, I love you. That's the kind of place where people want to be. So let's be that kind of community that with arms wide open, we embrace one another. There are a couple of things that I want to say to you. Here's the first thing that I want to say. In order for us to have this kind of community, the first thing, you're going to have to be present. You're going to have to show up. Let us, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let us think of ways to motivate one another. Yeah, I love that. It's like outside of this place, contemplate. Let's think about each other and let's put our minds together. Let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some do. Let's not neglect meeting together. Let's be present. It's one of the things I love about our groups, and I'm going to encourage you to be in a group. Get in a group. It's just kind of like a already made formula to get in a group and get close to, but it's not the only place. Let me just say, we're supposed to live lives together. That when someone's sick, we're there. That when somebody's in distress, that we're the ones that are there. Recently, and in case you're not aware of this, let me just talk and tell you some stuff that's been happening here at Christ Church. In the last 4 weeks, we've had 4 deaths in families in our church. That's 4 funerals in 4 weeks. And there's a young lady, and she'd been attending this service. Her name's Lou. Lou started coming. You probably met her. And she's a kind of a bright personality and a little bit talky. And don't tell her I said that. But but just really gregarious kind of personality. And she started attending church here. She moved to Florida from New York, and things didn't go very well for her. And she's like, I got to get to church. I got to find some people to love me and find some strength. And so she showed up here, and after being here for a little while, she spoke with Pastor Jeff, and she's like, I want to get involved. I want to help some folks. I want to be of some use, and so what can I do? And Pastor Jeff said, well, David Casey, and you guys don't know him, he attends the second service. His wife had cancer for 2 years. And he said, David Casey's wife died recently, and tomorrow is her funeral. If you want to do something good, just show up. Just be at the funeral. The very next day, she showed up here at this funeral. Didn't know David Casey. Didn't know David Casey's wife. But she did what the Bible says, to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. The following week, the following Saturday, Aaron Lefevre's uncle had passed. The Lefevres and Grahams, you all know them, and their uncle had passed, and the funeral was that Saturday. I looked up, and there was Lou coming through the door. I was so proud of her, and I'm like, man, that's the kind of people we want in our church. David Casey said to me, there were about 6 or 8 people that attended the service for his wife, and he told me, he said, I've been so inspired by the people that came to this funeral that didn't know me or my wife from Christ Church of Orlando. And he said, I've made my mind up that when somebody else in our church walks through something, that I'm going to be there for them. And he said, it was a witness to all of my friends and my employees who don't go to church. He said, all of them, it was just obvious to them that this church has been there. So I'm just going to challenge you that we have to be present for one another. Show up. And then the second thing that I'm going to tell you to do is get open. Get open with one another. Let down the boundaries. Let down the guard. Open your arms. Open your heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody. Don't be afraid to embrace somebody. Don't be afraid to get closer to somebody. And that ultimately, there's going to be a place where you're going to find healing and help, and you're going to find a path to living a better life. James, the 5th chapter, says this: confess your sins, confess your faults to each other, and pray for each other that you will be healed. Who do you have in your life that you can talk to when you're weak? Who do you have in your life that you can sit down with and say, man, I'm struggling. I'm struggling in my faith. I'm struggling in my heart. I need somebody to pray. You got to have people that are close enough in your community that you can confess to them that you're in need, and they'll pray for you and you'll be healed. I want to go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, just one more time. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some are doing, but encourage one another. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of the Lord's return is drawing near. Encourage one another. Do you know what that word encourage means? It means to pour courage down inside of somebody. Listen, you guys don't know what other people in this room will walk through to get to this 12:30 service this week. You don't know the hardship they've had. You don't know the family issues they've walked through. You don't know the things that have been going on in their lives. You don't know the sickness, and you don't know the pain that they're walking through. And man, just with everything that they had, they did everything they could to get to this church today. And you know what they need? They need somebody who's here that can pour courage down inside of them and say, listen, you're going to make it. You're not going to fail. You're not going to fall. God's going to be with you. We're going to be with you. Come on, take me by the hand and let me just encourage you. Let me pour some courage. Tomorrow, you're going to make it. Tomorrow, this week is going to be a good week. Tomorrow is going to be a better day. Encourage, pour courage. Somebody here today needs the courage that you have down inside of you, poured down inside of them. Pour courage into them. I'm going to give you 6 reasons why we have to do this. six reasons why we have to do this. I hope you'll write these down. Number one, the reason why we should do it. The first reason is because the Bible says to do it. The Bible says that we should be a part of community, that we should meet together and bear one another's burdens. And honestly, I could just say amen and send you home at that one, but I'm not going to. Here we go. Because scripture says, number two, we should do this because you need to draw strength from another person. You need to draw strength from another person. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to be hurt or wounded, and there's going to be a bitterness that's developing or unforgiveness that's developing. There's going to be times in your life that life is just going to take its toll on you. And you have to draw and lean on the strength from somebody else. In the year 2000, my mom, they called me on the night before Easter. And they told me that my mom was sick in the hospital. I knew she'd been in the hospital, but they said if you want to see her, you'd need to be in Ohio before midnight. And so without thought of the Easter service, honestly, I left and went to be with my mom. And my sisters were there, and we were there for a few days, and my mom died. And that she died on Tuesday. The funeral was on Friday. And on Saturday, I was flying back into Orlando, and my family was all up north. I lived here by myself. And I got off the plane. This was 2000, so it was pre-9/11, so you'll understand this better in a second. I got off the plane, and I got to the end of the runway. And when I got to the end of the runway, Nyla Vay had collected about 20 people. And there they were standing with balloons and signs and flowers saying, "We love you, Paul." I can't tell you how much strength that gave to me. I'll never forget it. Nyla Bay, as long as I live, I'll never forget walking off of that plane and out that door, and there you guys were standing there just cheering and loving on me. You need strength in your life, and there's going to be people who they can pour strength in you. You're going to need the strength from somebody else. So I say to you publicly, Nyla Bay, thank you so much. Here's the third reason, because we learn from each other. There isn't anybody here that knows it all. Can somebody say amen? Like, there's some people that think they know it all, but there's not anybody here that knows it all. All of us still need wisdom. All of us still need somebody that can help us. All of us at some point or another need help in a family circumstance or in a marriage or with children or concerning our finances or with our walk with God. We need to learn from one another. We need to learn from one another of how to pray. We need to learn from one another of how to live this life out. Honestly, we need to learn from one another how she made that pound cake when we went over to her house after church, so we know how to make it the next time. I mean, honestly, we share lives together and we learn from one another. Here's the fourth one. Are you ready? Because you need accountability. We live our lives in community because we need accountability. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get you now. He's looking to devour you. And that ultimately what will take place is there'll be the right circumstance, and we'll decide that I'm just not going to pray as much. I'm not going to read my Bible as much. I'm not going to go to church as much. I'm going to do some other stuff instead. And there needs to be somebody in your life that you've given them the permission to know you well enough to see you and say, "Hey, there's just something not right with you. Like, are you okay? What's going on in your heart? Like, I've been noticing, like, you're not attending church as much, and you used to worship with all your heart, and, like, you don't worship with all your heart anymore, and I've noticed, like, you've picked up some new friends. Hey, can I talk to you about that?" There has to be some people that in your community, in your circle of friends, that you've invited them to come in and have the freedom to hold you accountable. Number five, are you ready? Here's why you need it. Because you need someone who accepts you. You need someone who just loves you, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter if you've messed up, that they're going to love you just the same. I say this all the time. If you can't fall down here at church, where can you fall down? If you can't mess up here, where can you mess up? If you can't be restored here at Christ Church, where else would you be restored? This is the place for us to live our lives together, for the good and for the bad. And you need somebody that you know that even when you've messed up, they're still going to be standing at that door waiting for you to come in and love on you. That they're going to love you and accept you. I want to read Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 17:17. A friend is someone you may or may not know well who accepts your friend request on Facebook. This person is born to like and comment on your posts to make you feel good about yourself. That's not exactly what that says. That's actually the PVV, which is the Paul Vallow version. That's not the real version. Here's what the real version is. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. That there's somebody standing with you when you're walking through it. Like when you're in the middle of the storm, that there's somebody there with you. I'm going to close in just a second, but I'll share one more story here. If you're new here, you might not know this, but I'll just tell you. Yeah, I'm not married. I've never been married. I don't have kids. And let me just say, aren't you glad that I don't have kids and I've never been married? You know, I mean, but I've never been married, don't have kids. And honestly, like, it's not an issue for me. And I don't think for our church, for the most part, it's not an issue. I live my life for God. And years ago, I made my mind up. I'd been around some folks and never owned a dog. So I decided that I was going to get a dog. And I bought a little min pin, had searched him out, and I got this dog. And the day I saw him, honestly, and excuse me, like, I'll cry here. So, but welcome to Christ Church. That's why we have tissues under every seat, you know. But I bought him, and his name was Boss. And he was the bossiest little dog, honestly. But that dog loved me. If I was standing here, he was standing there. If I moved here, he moved there. If I turned around, he turned around with me. Wherever I went, he was with me in my house. Or I remember when I'd come home, he'd turn the corner out of my bedroom and come running straight towards me. I loved that dog. And 2 years ago, he wasn't feeling good. I took him to the vet, and the vet told me that he had cancer. And so I nursed him for a long time and did everything that I could to keep him as strong, because I love that dog. And I have a second dog who I love also, but man, Boss was just he was just special to me. And I remember the day I went to the vet, and I'd given her, like, you need to tell me when the day is that I need to make the decision. And I got to the vet that day, and she said, today's the day. And I'm like, well, today's not really a great day. And she was like, no, today's the day. And I'd made arrangements that a friend of mine who was a vet was going to come to my house. And so I called him, and I got in my car going home, and I was a mess because I loved that dog. Got to my house, and it wasn't a few minutes long after that Mary Beth and Craig showed up. And Mary Beth had been with me, and Craig had been with me and helped me for months. They took that dog to the vet and sat there and helped feed him. And a few minutes later, Mike and Aaron and Danny and Diane Lefever just showed up, and they sat with me in my living room. I have to tell you, I love them. They were with me on one of the hardest days of my life. And I'll never forget that. We need people in our lives that they're so tuned to us that we don't have to call them and say, hey, will you come over? I'm having a bad day. But they're just there. And here's my last point. someone you know needs you. Someone you know, they need you to be that person. This is the reason why we live in this kind of community, is because ultimately you need it and they need it. There's going to be a day when you're going to be present there for somebody. There's going to be a day when you're going to need to pour courage into them and give strength to them.